So we're going to talk tonight about the 6 days of creation. We're going to try to look at the basic question of, is the account in Genesis literal or not? And I use that word account specifically, and we'll talk a little bit more about it when I get there. But that word account, I think, is important. It's something we need to embed in our minds and in our hearts especially. I appreciate Noble's comments as we got started. I felt like writing him out a check and sending it to him in the mail because he really embodied the point of this whole talk tonight. We could almost go home now if I weren't, you know, enjoying what I was doing at the moment. He just really hit the nail on the head, and that's really what this is about. So it's not about the science. It's not going to be a science class. It's going to be a Bible class like it should be. So we're going to look at that question. So a lot of you may recall, if you're a history buff or if you were alive at the time, Apollo 8 was one of the stepping stones to the time when man first set foot on the surface of the moon. And Apollo 8 was designed specifically just to give the agency practice sending men to the moon, turning them around, and bringing them home. And it turns out that that happened in December of 1968. And as a matter of fact, they were just about to enter to go around the moon itself on Christmas Eve, and being highly educated men, it was a bit of a surprise when, just before they did that, just before they went around the moon, the crew decided to read the passage in Genesis that we've already talked about. Talk about the creation. These men were some of the most well-educated people on the planet, and certainly it was surprising just from that standpoint. Well, These are guys with the right stuff. What are they doing talking about religion up there? And it did cause a good bit of controversy for a couple of reasons. One was, well, they left people out. So, you know, political correct police were alive and well back in 1968. So they felt like, well, they shouldn't have just read from Genesis. Maybe they should have done something else. But I think really the source of the controversy is that question there. Can science and religion be reconciled? It was just so unexpected for these man among men fighter pilots who were going off and doing these crazy things to read this account. And sometimes I think we are so advanced in our belief of what our education is and how much we think we know about the world. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that there really were only 144 hours between being without form and void and God creating Adam. The world wants us to believe that the creation account is a myth, it's a fable. There's all manner of books and all manner of things you can find on the internet about how this just is not believable. It's just a story. It's a way that people of old who didn't have the scientific explanations and the scientific knowledge that we have, it's just the way they explained it. It's just really a story. It's a fable. That's what the world wants us to believe. So what I want to do is I want to reinforce our belief in that 6 days of creation, and exactly 6 days of creation. I want to reinforce that by refuting what I think is a dangerous false teaching. So if you would, please turn to Psalm 33. We'll read verses 6 through 9. It says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." So what is this doctrine? It's probably best described in this 1990 book here called Genesis and the Big Bang. It's what it describes, this doctrine. I've labeled it as this relativistic creation doctrine. Interesting that it was written by a Bible-believing Jew, or at least an Old Testament-believing Jewish physicist. A well-intentioned attempt, nonetheless. But he's trying to use Einstein's theory of relativity to try to reconcile this 6 days of creation with what the entire scientific world is telling us. Oh no, the universe is 10 to 20 billion years old, 15, 17, 18, 20 billion years old. How do you reconcile that? So he came up with this this doctrine. Alright, so this is, so most of you can fall asleep for the next few minutes. So it is going to be just a little bit on the science, but not too much. I just wanted to kind of describe what it is he's basing this doctrine on, so in ways that we can sort of all understand it, to understand what he's saying, so that we can then be able to refute it. So imagine you're going out on Interstate 65 and you see a really cool car passing you by. And you say, oh man, I want to take a look at that car. So you speed up and you match his speed. You're looking at the car, yeah, that's pretty cool. You can slow down, go do whatever you want. Well, it turns out that if you're getting on the cosmological superhighway and you're trying to catch a particle of light, you can't do it. That's not to say you can't go the speed of light, but if that car that you're trying to catch up to is going 3 × 10⁸ meters per second, even if you're going that speed, the light will still look like it's going 3 × 10⁸ meters per second. Okay? So you can't catch the light. You can match its speed, but you can't catch that particle that's already gone. And what that means is, it really depends. When two different people see some event, whether they see the same thing or not depends on how fast they're going. Okay? So that's all the science. You can wake back up now. That's all you really need to know. Because really what it says is that depending on how fast you're going, time is relative. So I think you kind of see where I'm going here. 6 days versus 17 to 18 billion years. Okay? So the first, I think, misstep of this doctrine is the fact that it accepts the Big Bang Theory as fact. It uses relativity then to equate that 6 days to 17 to 18 billion years. The basic idea there is right after the universe exploded from nothing, so God spoke it into existence, it exploded from nothing, it's going so fast, so near the speed of light, that its rate of expansion was so large that if you were happened to be standing on Earth at the time, it would look to you, because you're expanding with the universe, it would look to you like 6 days went by. Right? Because you're going really, really fast. But from God's perspective, which this researcher argues that that's what Genesis is written from, but from God's perspective, 17 to 18 billion years elapsed. So there we have, at least on the surface, a reconciliation between science and religion. So in essence, this basic doctrine holds that the earth is both roughly 6,000 years old and simultaneously 17 to 18 billion years old. Depends on your frame of reference. That's really the argument, okay? Now, let me start first by saying, most of you know that I rely on science for my daily bread, so I'm not an anti-science kind of person. I've talked about it a lot from up here. I've talked about it in classes, so you know this is not an anti-science rant. So let me start first by saying it is a well-reasoned, seemingly logical explanation, because relativity is real. Okay, you don't have to understand it to be able to take advantage of it. I'm sure most of you, if you don't have one in your car, you have a mobile one that you can carry one from one car to another, but your GPS unit, right? They work everywhere but Washington, D.C. Let me just tell you that from personal experience. But that GPS unit, if it weren't making relativistic time corrections in its computer banks, you would be hopelessly lost. Okay? Because what it's doing is it's measuring how long it takes a signal to get from the satellites orbiting the Earth to that unit. And if it doesn't make corrections down to the billionth of a second, you're going to be off by miles. Okay? So relativity is real, no doubt. And it's also not a misuse of scriptures like 2 Peter. Recall that he wrote, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." It's not a misuse of that verse. Recall that that verse is basically saying, it doesn't matter how long it takes for God to fulfill His promise. Time is irrelevant. It has nothing to do with the fact that 17 to 18 billion years is equal to 6 days. Okay, so it's not a misuse of that either. However, I would argue, regardless of that, it is still an affront to God. And here's why. And that's what we're going to talk about. I think in the time since the Dark Ages, probably Satan has gotten a lot more clever with his ways of attacking God's people. Primarily because I think the danger in this doctrine is far more subtle, far more insidious than other things that you might read, because at its base, it minimizes the need for God in creation and God in our lives, ultimately. And at its core, like most or virtually all false teaching, it's basically saying the Bible doesn't really say what it says. right? The doctrine says, Genesis says 6 days, but it doesn't really mean 6 days. It also means 17 to 18 billion years, okay? So let's talk about some of the falsehoods. Number one, if you dig more and more into this, you'll find out that it puts science on an equal footing with God. That same Jewish physicist, Dr. Schrader, had this to say in his book. He says, for over 3,000 years following the revelation at Mount Sinai, the Western world had based its traditional concept of the origin of the world on the opening chapters of Genesis. This posed no intellectual problem because there was no challenge from a credible outside source that staked an equal claim to fundamental truths. In other words, this doctrine is trying to make holy what is really profane. And I would remind you what happened to Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus. It didn't turn out so well for them to try to take something common and make it holy. Number two, and I think this is really the Achilles heel of this entire thing, and you'll see what I mean here in just a second. Really, this is just another way of embracing theistic evolution. Remember what that is? Maybe you've heard those terms, maybe you haven't. But the basic idea behind theistic evolution is God was there at the beginning, He wound the clock on the universe, and then He stepped back and just let it evolve according to His laws. It sounds convenient, but it really isn't true. So says this same Dr. Schrader, then came the scientific enlightenment when cosmologists measured the age of the universe to be 10 to 20 billion years and paleontologists discovered evidence of a gradual evolution over billions of years, not a few days. Man became merely the latest addition to the tree of life. And finally, the crushing blow, that means the crushing blow to the actual creation account, all life was found to have a single and extraordinarily complex genetic code, a clear indication of man's evolution from bacteria. So this is the same man, right, who says he believes the Bible and is trying to reconcile 6 days with 10 to 20 billion years. All right, so last time I was up here, it turns out I just happened to talk about the fantasy, or really the fable, that we call evolution. With beyond a shadow of a doubt, without sort of sounding like I'm trying to do a commercial, go visit the website and go back and remind yourself what I said in that lesson. Evolution cannot happen. I mean, biochemistry has proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. There ain't no way, no how. So you want to talk about myths and fables? That's one. Okay? The real problem in this, or one of the real problems with basic theistic evolution is, okay, so at least, at the very least, it acknowledges God as the power behind the Big Bang, okay? So at least acknowledges a need for God, but just at the beginning and no more. Like Noble already said, in Genesis, God spoke six times. And six times the universe was instantaneously and inexorably changed. So my question is, all right, if you believe in theistic evolution and you take away five of the six miracles, that's what they were, if you take away five of the six miracles of creation, why stop there? Let's take away the miracles of parting the Red Sea and parting the Jordan River and the miracles behind the plagues of Egypt and the miracle of, oh, the Son of God being raised from the dead. Thomas Jefferson did that once. He had a Bible where he either cut out or marked out or whatever he did. Anything that couldn't be, that had to be explained by the miraculous. So ultimately what he had was a book that said, these are just interesting moral teachings from just one of the wise men of old. Sort of like Buddha or Confucius or any of the folks from the East. So the third one is, and this is really critical, I think, such a doctrine is going to destroy your faith and not build it up. Despite the intentions of this researcher saying, look, I'm trying to reconcile what we see in the universe and what I can read in the Bible, and I'm trying to grow this faith in the Bible, but it really just doesn't work that way, because ultimately you're looking to the wrong source of that credible source for fundamental truths. And if you don't believe me, let's listen to the words of another physicist who just happens to be a professor of physics at Cal State Fullerton and also a creationist, a strict creationist, 6 days, said this. He says, as a young college student, I was a theistic evolutionist, morally adrift and intensively reading a variety of scientific journals and books to try to find the truth. Schrader has this to say, the difference in perceived time is called relativistic time dilation. Okay, we got that. Which makes the first 6 days of Genesis reassuringly compatible with the 15 billion years of cosmology. Well, let me ask you this. Which account do you suppose he was having difficulty reconciling in his mind? I know which one I believe. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we as Christians will walk by faith and not by sight. So I ask you, where should we be searching for truth? Should we be searching for truth in patents, in scientific journals, when we look through a telescope or we run experiments with a Large Hadron Super Collider and all of that stuff? Or do we just go to the one true and credible source? So a question may have occurred to one or more of you. Can one accept relativistic creation but reject theistic evolution? That means, so can we reconcile that 6 days to 17 to 18 billion years but reject the rest of it? Because we know that that's not right. But this sure is a nice explanation. So there's two answers to that. The first answer is, ultimately, we all have to face God in judgment, whatever day that is. So ultimately, it's up to each of us to decide what it is we're going to believe. But the other question is, what are we teaching from here? And what are we teaching online? And what are we teaching in our books and in our homes to our children and our grandchildren? So I would argue the answer there is no. You can't. You shouldn't. Not only for all the reasons I've already said, but the fact is God is absolutely silent on exactly how it is He carried out the miracles of creation. Miracles of creation. Absolutely silent on them. So when we stand up here and we teach as truth the speculation of men, no matter how good the explanation sounds, it is just that. Speculation. Right? Don't teach it as truth. And I made the point several times back when I was teaching the evidences class that one of the biggest fallacies that scientists and Christians alike make is trying to use scientific principles to explain the miraculous. Okay? And I used all sorts of crazy analogies to that, but the fact is, it's the wrong instrument to use. Okay? Would you use a 12-inch wooden ruler to measure the tire pressure on your car? Same thing you're trying to do here. Miracles, by definition, operate outside any known scientific principles that we understand today. And the real question is, why would you want to anyway? Why would you want to? When there's so much danger involved, so many ways that you can pull yourself and pull others astray, why would you want to? So here's another quote, sort of reinforcing that. This is a Nobel laureate, George Wald, said this, regarding the origin of life, time performs the miracles. Time is, in fact, the hero of the plot. So in other words, for scientifically enlightened people like us today, there's no need for God. So you tell me, is it something we ought to be teaching? So when God created Adam, sounds like a really simple explanation. And Christians have probably used it for centuries. Certainly for the last four or five. But when God created Adam, He didn't create an embryo that grew and was birthed and grew into man. And He certainly didn't create a primordial goo out of which the right conditions arose and bacteria and blah, 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 blah. None of that. He created a fully formed human man like that. Why is it so hard to exist? That would be hard, right? We don't understand how that works. Noble already said, no scientist ever created light. We haven't created anything. Why is it also so hard to accept? When we can say Adam was fully formed, why can't we just accept that the earth and the universe were fully formed also? Really not that hard. So in conclusion, Genesis does tell us that God created the universe and all things that are in it in 6 days. The language in Genesis unequivocally and clearly literal. more importantly, the accounting of generations in the book of Luke demands a young earth and a young universe. We don't have to explain why does it look like 17 to 18 billion years. Sometimes I think we're so smart, yet so arrogant, and I use that word smart in quotes. I should have done the quotes. Sometimes I think mankind is so arrogant that we can't stand not being able to answer a question, I don't know. I don't know why the universe looks 17 to 18 billion years. I give you lots of speculation, but it's just that. I don't know why. And I'm okay with that, because I'm not going to go to judgment day saying, this is what I believed and I led people astray and they lost their souls of it, and say, well, that's what it looked like. Because Paul's already told us to walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know why. But I can tell you what the Bible says, and the Bible says that the earth ain't very old. I think man's desire to reconcile faith to science is misguided at best. Even though I've taught classes on evidences and all that, I use the phrase here, reconcile faith to science, purposely. Because I don't think we're trying to reconcile the two together. I think what we're trying to do is we're trying to twist our religious beliefs to match the things that we think we see in science. Always a dangerous thing. At its base, the relativistic explanation, or this relativistic creation as I've dubbed it, is nothing more than rehashing the old argument about theistic evolution. God wound the clock and walked away, and we've been alone ever since. So because it's highly dangerous to our souls, our children's souls, our grandchildren's souls, why risk them becoming morally adrift like that scientist? Now, I don't know his actual, whether he's been baptized and is a member of the church or not, but he is a strict creationist. And he at least, even if he's not, he at least believes he is a Christian. So the question is, are we going to rely on luck and hope our children just happen to stumble on the right friend or the right book or the right whatever to put their anchor in heaven where it belongs instead of in scientific journals and measurements coming out of NASA and other places? Is it just so that we avoid being labeled flat earthers? You know, Jesus said that the world hated him, so we shouldn't be surprised when it hated us. And I say, let the world hate, ladies and gentlemen. Let the world hate. But when you do, remember the words of Joshua when he said, choose for this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's okay not to know, and it's okay to be hated for it, the way I look at it. Thankfully, God is not done with his creation yet. Each and every day, I'm convinced. I have no data to prove it, but I'm convinced each and every day, God's creation grows a little bit more. And it does so through obedience to his gospel. The Bible tells us other places, in several places, that we, when we are come up from the waters of baptism, that we are created anew. We can become a new creation. There are those in the audience tonight who aren't, who have never obeyed the gospel. They might believe. They've probably heard God's word if they've been here more than once or twice. But there are other steps involved. It's not a matter of just inviting Jesus into your life. It's not just a matter of belief. You have to repent of your sins. You have to make that great confession that says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. People have died for making that confession, and I'm sure people will continue to die throughout the future. Same reason. The world hated God beforehand. It's going to hate us too. But it is a great confession, one that allows you, once you go into the watery grave of baptism, to become that new person. Put off the old man of sin. So once you come forward tonight while we stand and sing.